Thanks for listening to the Cornerstone Tulsa podcast. Our mission is to cultivate a community shaped by the gospel for the renewal of all things. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our website at cornerstonetulsa.org or find us on social media. And with that, let's hop into this week's teaching.
And to set expectations, today is going to be a little bit different than what we usually hear. We're going to continue a conversation that we began back in October with Vision Sunday and what are some next steps for our church as we steward the growth that God has given us. So, Joe with a text.
As Max said, our teaching text today is from the Gospel of John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, as Max said, I'm part of the vestry or the board at Cornerstone this year. And one of the main goals that we have on the vestry is to ensure that we're staying faithful to the mission to cultivate communities shaped by the gospel for the renewal of all things. And in doing so, you know, getting big or kind of chasing numerical growth hasn't really been a high priority. But we've remembered the words of Jesus in John 15:5, where he says, "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So our desire here at Cornerstone is to try and remain in him and let him take care of the fruit and the growth. And growth has been something we've been certainly blessed with here. And it's something we've had to try and figure out how to steward. To kind of give you a sense of what that's looked like, when we moved into this facility on a Sunday, we were averaging about 350 people. Apart from last Easter, we've been, last several weeks, been averaging close to 950. Shouldn't be something surprising as you guys are all squeezed into the pews and or if you've tried to drop your kids off at the nursery. So the question's always been, how do we stay strategically small and not worry too much about the numbers, but also recognize that God seems to be entrusting us with the responsibility of a growing church? And the answer's been through multiplication or church planting. So this morning, we're going to give you an update on the plans that we've been working on since our Vision Sunday announcements last October. And I'll say that, you know, what God is calling us to do is bigger than any one of us. And it's going to take all of us to play our part in living into this blessing. Because it truly is a blessing to be able to participate with God in kingdom building. So as we get started, let me say a quick prayer, and then we'll turn it over to Emily. Father God, thank you for Cornerstone, just the life of this church. You blessed us with an amazing congregation, a vibrant and growing congregation, an ever expanding kids ministries, and just a body of believers with just a heart to serve. So help us as we try and steward your blessings faithfully, and guide us as we address the growth that we have here at Cornerstone, both here at Harvard and at our Rockford location. And thank you for just allowing us to participate with you in just spreading the good news of Jesus. These things we ask. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Emily Odom, and I'm married to John. Years before Cornerstone was a thing, it existed as an idea that John and I would talk about, usually at the kitchen sink at the end of the day while we were doing dishes and chores. And the question was, what would we do if we were to start a church someday? And we were incredibly fortunate in college and in our young adult years to spend time in several thriving churches and to study the explosion of large churches across our country. And we observed that rapid and expansive growth in a local church brought a lot of gifts and it also brought a lot of challenges. And so in those early years of our marriage and ministry, we started to develop a working hypothesis that maybe if we were to start a church someday, a healthy way for us to grow sustainably would be through developing more leaders, more pastors, and sending them out to launch more churches. And we saw a model for this in Genesis. At the very beginning, God said, spread out and fill the earth. But people facing the same temptation that we still face today stayed together. They wanted to make their own name great. We see that in the story of Babel. We saw another model for this in the text that Joe read today from the Gospel of John, how Jesus, after his resurrection, he breathed on the disciples and he said, the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And so even Jesus lived into this creational mandate to start something with his disciples, and then he sent them out to invite other people into it. So as Joe mentioned, as we have grown, the vestry and other lay leaders and the staff have been seeking what's the best way for us to steward our growth here at Cornerstone. And we've looked at lots of options. There was finally a lot of clarity and peace about the plans that John announced last fall to purchase and renovate this space that we're in right now and purchase the former Church of Christ building at 10th and Rockford in the Pearl District for a future church plant. And I felt so grateful as those plans were unfolding in the fall, still feel grateful, that the conviction and kind of that unanimous excitement about those plans among all involved was really not about the buildings themselves, though everyone felt great about those purchases. But the clarity was, God appears to be doing something really good here at Cornerstone, and we want to make space for others to be a part of that. So today, you are going to get to hear about buildings and practical plans for the buildings themselves. And as you hear this, I want to encourage you to hear and pray through it from a couple of different perspectives. So I've been thinking a lot about place recently because our family is also wrestling through these dynamics at home. We moved into our current home when we had two tiny children, and we now have four not as tiny children and a dog, and we homeschool. So we spend a lot of time in this house. And John and I have actually joked over the years that it feels like our church life mirrors our personal life, or maybe it's vice versa, I'm not sure. So one of my favorite examples, we had a baby in the fall of 2017, and a couple weeks after we had this baby, we started meeting with our launch team, the church hadn't launched yet, in our first location on Lewis, and immediately our launch team grew from 20 to like 80, so growth at home, growth at church. Then again in February 2021, we had a baby. And that same week we had that baby, we started meeting in this facility. And that month, we saw the biggest spike we had seen in attendance on Sundays. So growth at home, growth at church. So John and I feel like it would be appropriate to announce to you all today that we are not planning to have any more children. I'm sorry. Everyone's potty trained. I can't do it. But we are managing growth at home, just like we're managing growth in the church. And so I've been wondering, really for a couple of years, thinking about both dynamics and groups, what does God think about our places? What is his wisdom as we think about how to shape and even invest in the spaces that we inhabit together? And on the one hand, houses or buildings are not an end in themselves. They're just a means to an end. Our family is not our house. The church is not the building. These places are just where we happen to spend a lot of time together. And so investing in the places that we come to together is practical. In our home, we've exercised creativity as our children are more and older and longer. And for the Cornerstone family, you know, on a given week, we're wall-to-wall two-year-olds back there in that room. You know that if you've tried to drop one off. I volunteer in the three-year-old room, and everyone needs to go number one at the same time, every time. They're newly potty trained. It's a fun activity. So investing in kid spaces, in more potties, this is just practical. The building is not an end, but it is a helpful means to our ends together. On the other hand, The spaces we inhabit are also the spaces in which the Spirit of God moves and does his work in us. So they're sacred. In our house, there's this little living room that I love. We read aloud as a family at night together in that room. We hosted the first 10 couples who became Cornerstone in that room for our first conversation about what if we started a church together. We regularly squeeze far more people in that room than there are seats for. And it's great for various kinds of gatherings. That room has seen games and sermon writing and school and prayer. And so we have crammed so many important people and moments into that room that to me, it's sacred. And I think about the things that have happened in this building just since early 2021. At the 9:15 service, there was a beautiful baptism. We've had lots of those. Those are sacred moments. We've had powerful testimony shared. We have sung loudly together in this room. We have literally been on our knees together in this room. Many of us could probably say, I have had a moment with the living God in this room. We've had homeless guests in this building. We've had adults building community out in the crowded lobby. We've had children building community out in the bushes and on the AC unit or whatever that is. I'm sure it's safe climbing on that metal structure. Every week, it takes a bunch of people arranging and rearranging the furniture all over this building to make it work for worship and meetings and courses and dinners and teenagers and toddlers, a homeschool co-op, sometimes houseless friends. We have crammed so many important people and encounters with God into this space that it's sacred. And so when done with wisdom and discernment, I really believe that investments in our places cannot just be purely practical, but they can be a holy cooperation with God to create space for him to do what he does, which is good and lasting work in us. And for Cornerstone, in people who are not yet a part of us, but who will be. Thanks.
All right, thank you. Thanks, Joe and Emily. This is going to be a very practical conversation today. And in talking, you know, what might feel like business kind of stuff, I wanted to start with Joe and Emily because I wanted to keep this conversation in its proper place of the context of who we are as a people, what we value together as a people, where we've been, and also where we're going. I wanted you to appreciate that. And some of you, I've met some folks who are, this is your first time here, and you're coming on this Sunday of all Sundays. But you know what? It may be a good glimpse into the life of this church and how we think and what we value together. So I hope that that proves true. So just to, as we get started, I want to share that we believe that this facility is a strategic one for us. A mile this direction, you've got I-44. A mile this direction, you've got the Broken Arrow Expressway. We are 15 minutes from anywhere in the city of Tulsa and the greater metro area from here, right now. This building sat empty for a number of years. It was originally a New Life Assembly of God. In the 70s, hundreds of ORU students would be bused here and worship. In fact, originally there was a waterfall that came down into a baptistry. On the Friends and Family tour, someday you can be led to the what we now call the Stairs to Nowhere. It's backstage. It leads to what was the mechanical closet of the waterfall. But this was a church. It was a funeral home for 20 years, and then it just sat empty. And we feel like God put an invisibility cloak over it, like preserving it for us at just the right moment. And we're so grateful for it. So when it came to making changes to this physical space, we wanted to manage a couple of tensions. The tension of wanting it to stay small enough so that the space itself continues to encourage community, while also getting margin enough that we can breathe, that our children can go to the restrooms. We held a funeral here, a memorial service here for a precious, precious family a couple of months ago. And I co-officiated this funeral with my friend Darren Spoo from First Baptist Church. And I was showing Pastor Darren around and explaining how we have 4 toilets for 900 people. And those toilets are in the kids' wing. And he's like, huh, how about that? We wanted to make some changes to stay small, but also give us a little bit of breathing room. We also wanted to do our best to make changes while keeping these costs manageable. Had some other practical goals. We wanted to enhance the sanctuary and increase the capacity. I love this space. We are on a stage that creaks as we walk. It's a temporary stage we've been on for a couple of years, which is totally fine. But I really love, some of you will remember at the building on Lewis, how you'd receive communion, and then we had these prayer rails where you could go and you could kneel and put an arm around a friend or a significant other or your child and pray together. So I'd love to bring in kneelers, even put kneelers into the seats as we're confessing our sins. We've got that right there for us. Do a little, like, little nudges. I'll show you pictures in a minute that just enhance the nature of this space. As I shared with Pastor Darren, and you all know, we have a bit of a lobby issue and a bathroom issue, a deficiency we'd love to take care of. We'd love to increase both the number and the security of our kids' classrooms. And so right now we've got children in the basement beneath us, right next to, when it was the funeral home, the former embalming room. And we've got kids over here in the ground floor space. It'd be really great if we could have our children in one section that was really secure and we had classrooms that were ample, sufficient to our needs. We have this great opportunity where we have a growing student ministry right now, but we don't have any dedicated youth space. We would love to have a dedicated youth space. Students, can you say amen? Okay. In this room back here to my left as you're walking out, we call it the family room, where we've got people crawling around and then babies, you know, the crawlers are the adults, and then babies crying. We'd love to improve the family room, just a space for like as people have kiddos or kiddos who for whatever reason can't stay in class, just place to squirm and wiggle while they're also listening to the message. We'd love to add a prayer room, so that around the clock, folks have a sacred place where they can go and retreat with God. As great as these azaleas are out here, we'd love to create a green space where kids can get their wiggles out, and even as we're hosting apprentice groups and doing classes for kids whose parents are in apprentice groups, we'd love to have a playground, so at the end of the day, they can really wiggle. And then another thing you may not know is that our staff is currently officing in a windowless building nearby. And we don't know what time of day it is. We forget what time of year it is. It's just fluorescence on us all day long, and then we come out to the light. It'd be really great if we could create a permanent office space for our staff here. And we'd love to maximize the use of this space for weddings and funerals. I am on a mission to bring back the church wedding, and someday even bring back the church wedding reception. Make weddings cheaper again. That's my vision. Didn't expect that. Love to do that. We'd love to maximize the use of this space for those kinds of things. So to pull all of this off, we realized in talking with smart folks that the best thing to do to make all of our goals a reality was actually to tear down the lobby as it exists right now and to tear down the current ground floor kids space and build a new two-story structure. That was going to be the most efficient thing to do. Would you like to see some pictures? Okay, we have tried to have, as best we can, and we're moving this direction, a tech-wise church and a tech-wise sanctuary, meaning I would like to eliminate screens from our worship as best as we can. This is one of those moments where, like, man, it'd be great if we were a little less tech-wise, so you people at the back will be doing this, I bet. But at 12:30, I'm going to send out an email to everyone who's on the church email list. You're going to get a good old packet with all of this information, pictures, and more. But the first picture I'm going to show you is of the renovated building from the perspective of the north, like you're walking into the main doors. I love that. So Joe, who is our vestry chair, also made what we call the Cornerstone Cross that's fashioned here. Really, really lovely. This next picture is going to be from the perspective of the weed shop over here. So it's kind of a view, a high view, if you will, okay? So you can really appreciate two-story building here. We're going to make our way around looking at it from 41st Street. So what's interesting is this little pull-in here, we're moving 50 feet closer to Harvard and expanding what was this drive-through into a great big green space. And I shared this with a good friend in the church who has grandchildren in this community, and he said, as a grandfather to children who will be playing on that playground, those walls better be like the walls of Jerusalem. around the playground. Certainly going to take that into consideration. Here's a view from Blue Sky Bank over here. You can see, boy, a lot of green space. We've been in a concrete jungle. We're getting some green space back. Here's a view from above. Something that's kind of interesting is when you tear down the lobby and the ground floor kid space, you're just left with kind of this circus tent of a building. And it's a difficult thing to build around. But our architects, we really appreciated, they were looking at how these lines are moving outward, these beams that are above us. So it kind of reminded us of the Great Commission, like going into all the world. And they built the whole structure around those lines to kind of keep that vision in mind. Here's a picture of the sanctuary. You see we've made some touches just to keep it. We want it to be sacred. It's on purpose that there are no screens. We want to move toward a screen-free sanctuary. You'll see that we have some wooden padded pew chairs in here. They'll have built-in kneelers. This helps us to increase our capacity a little bit. When you sit on pews, often people won't sit as close as you can, but having some dividing lines helps with that. Bring in some stone, some beams. It's kind of an abstract crown of thorns above the cross. Here's a view of the lobby. We're looking at these north doors, these main doors. Really bright and airy. You'll notice some conceptual drawings on the walls. This is inspired from an Instagram account I really like called Our Church Speaks. And the account features men and women from all over the world, all throughout church history. Oftentimes, these people are martyrs. And what I really like in talking to our architects was rather than bringing people into a space where it's like Cornerstone branded everything and you think you're getting indoctrinated into a brand, how cool would it be to be welcomed into a space where you see that, no, we're being incorporated into the Church of Jesus Christ, which is bigger than this local church, bigger than even our denomination. Yeah. So we love that. Here's a view facing the 41st Street side walking into the sanctuary. Pretty cool. Pretty cool stuff. Now, as you can see, this is a big project. It's a big renovation. You may be wondering, like, okay, so when this is happening, how are we going to worship in this building? That's a valid question. I'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. But not only is it the creation of new spaces, basically everything else is getting a pretty significant facelift. So in the fall, we also announced the purchase of what was formerly 10th and Rockford Church of Christ. That congregation merged with 29th and Yale Church of Christ. Great name ideas for churches. And they merged, so that facility was available, and we were able to purchase it. It's a great, great spot. A lot of you have been driving by. On the far right-hand side here, that was the original sanctuary. It's 100 years old, over 100 years old. It's like the greatest hits of church architecture is represented in this building. We've got the 1920s, the middle is the 1950s, the other side is the 1980s. It's all there together. It's a really cool space. We want to get this space ready to host a new church at some point. And so we had a handful of goals, things we wanted to get done over there. Update the kids' space, lobby and sanctuary updates. As a Church of Christ congregation, they never had instruments, so we'll have to take that into consideration as we do sound stuff. It needs a new roof. We've had some big old leaks. We need some security upgrades, freshen the exterior, deferred maintenance, those kind of things. So a handful of things that we want to get done. I do think it's important to share, and especially as you all are given these materials that you can look through this afternoon and in the coming weeks, is that we've had a philosophy as we've approached the use of spaces since our church launched. And our building philosophy has been that we always want to try to build the congregation first and invest in buildings later. So all along, we have been, until very recently, till December, we've always been renters. We rented the former Ascension Lutheran Church on Lewis. We've rented this space. God has blessed us with just criminally low rents, so we've been able to live beneath our means and save for a day like this. It's really important to build the congregation first and worry about buildings later. I've seen a lot of church plants start out financially underwater because they thought that the building was the big deal and they didn't build a congregation that could ultimately support it. How and when are all of these plans going to roll out? I'm going to share a timeline with you now. Today is Sunday, April 7th, and right now I'm giving you this update as we speak. Another thing that's coming at the end of this week is on Saturday, April 13th, We're going to have our first work day at Rockford. So some of you who just are doers and you are ready to vacuum, you are ready to like wipe down windows, you're so excited to throw away furniture that's been there since the dawn of time and you know, we need a fresh start, we're going to have a chance to do that on Saturday. We'll have two shifts from 9 to 12. Jeff Hughes is going to grill some burgers and hot dogs for us, and then we're going to clean again, do stuff from 1 to 4 in the afternoon. I'll send you a sign up so you can plan on it, but that's going to happen on Saturday. And then on May 5th, we're going to have a very special Cinco de Mayo themed Pledge Commitment Sunday as a church. So is it going to be Cinco de Mayo themed? I have no idea. There's only now, you know. But we're going to have an opportunity. We're going to kick off a 3-year financial campaign. And on that Sunday, some of you have been a part of this. You kind of know a bit what it's like. Many of you perhaps haven't. On that Sunday, we're going to have brought in envelopes where we privately like pray and we make a pledge. God, here's what I'm going to commit to doing over the next 3 years. And we'll seal it, and we're going to do this really old-timey church thing of passing the offering plate. So we can kind of like privately, and not a big show in front of everybody, but privately like put it in the context of a worship service as an act of worship. We're going to do that on May 5th. Starting very soon, this month and the next month, we're going to have contractors over at the Rockford building making some renovations. And then in July, we anticipate that renovations will begin here in the Harvard space. So again, this is all a really big project. But thinking about the scope of things that we're going to do at Harvard, how are we going to continue to worship during the Harvard renovations? Well, to answer that, as a good liturgical church, let's answer it together liturgically. You'll read the part aloud in yellow. Question, what happens during Harvard renovation together? The whole congregation relocates to Rockford. You even said it correctly with the exclamation point. Well done. So this summer, to be really clear, the whole congregation is going to relocate to the 10th and Rockford space while we're doing renovations here in the Harvard building. One of these benefits is very practical, very practical. If every week the construction management company was trying to clean up to get us in the building and we've got most of the parking lot, you know, fenced off with construction materials and then we're trying to squeeze in here and across there and it's just a mess. By moving out and just giving it over to the team that's going to work on this, the vision is that we're going to be able to accelerate the construction timeline and be able to come back more quickly. But I think the biggest benefit is that even though all of us are not ultimately going to remain and be a part of the launch of Rockford, some of us will, all of us are going to have skin in the game in launching that church. All of us are going to know what it's like to worship in that neighborhood. We're all going to have the opportunity to walk down to Ike's Chili and see if it's any good. We're going to go down to Josie Records and pick up an album. We're going to go to Empire Slice. We're going to go to Howdy Burger. We're going to know some of the needs and the vulnerabilities of that neighborhood as we move in. We're all going to have skin in the game. As we get into this fall, construction on the new 2-story facility will start. In the winter, they'll be doing interior construction and renovation. Getting into the spring of next year, they'll be doing flooring, fixtures, finishes, all that kind of stuff. And the vision is that in early summer of next year, the work is done here, the congregation will return, and we'll be able to start worshiping in this new updated facility. Next summer, when the majority of us come back, there will be a contingency of people who have been praying and thinking and planning and who choose to remain at Rockford. And that will be the makings of a new congregation that goes into a bit of a quiet phase in anticipation of at Back to School 2025, that Cornerstone congregation in Rockford will officially launch and will transition to being 2 congregations, one on Rockford, one in Harvard. And as I share all of this, it's like, oh, this is actually happening. These plans are becoming a reality. So there's a question that's on many of your minds, and what is the question right now? What is the topic that you're thinking about that comes next? Money, that is the right question. Let's talk about it. Okay. This is what I'm going to call my napkin math, so that if we were at lunch together, I'd take out, you know, my favorite purple pen, and I'd scribble on the paper napkin, and I'd push it over to you, and you'd go, you know, something like that. The total cost to pull off these plans. We're talking everything we want to do at Harvard, everything we want to do at Rockford, a little bit of margin built in for contingencies, because there are all kinds of things that can happen in a construction project. The total cost to do all of that is, are you ready for it? $8.4 million. Here's something that's really great, though, is that walking into this project, because we've lived beneath our means as a church, because y'all are generous, generous people, we walked into this project with $3.4 million. And I'm no mathematician, but I think that's probably pretty helpful. If you do 8.4 minus 3.4, that comes to $5 million. Good job. You've made your elementary school math teachers proud. Okay, now $5 million. I left my wallet in my other pants. I'm not going to be able to cover that today personally. But there is one more thing that's really cool, is that early pledges have already come in toward this project. We've received $2.75 million in early pledges from people in our church. Isn't that amazing? Oh my gosh. So that means that the amount that's needed to fund the renovation side of this is $2.25 million. We need an additional $2.25 million to pull that off. And when we raise that $2.25 million, we will be able to pull off all of these plans. And I am just confident that we're going to be able to do this. I'm just full of faith and confident that we're going to be able to do this. Now, at the same time, we're also going to carry some debt on these buildings. We wanted to keep as much cash on hand as possible. So on this building and on the Rockford building, we put down 20% of the purchase price. And we knew what we were getting into. We knew what it would cost to our annual budget to do that. But I will tell you that the mortgage on those two buildings represents $350,000 a year. And again, we walked in eyes open. We were not surprised. We had margin. We were prepared for it. But gosh, we could do a whole lot with $350,000 a year that was freed up. You know, we could direct more resources toward going just all in on discipling our children and our students. We could be laying the groundwork for the church plant that's coming on the other side of Rockford when that's up and running. We could bring on more core staff that are going to serve what's ultimately a little bit more complex of a situation, as we have a congregation here and a congregation there, staff roles that right now we don't have the margin for. In addition to that, we could embrace something, an idea that I'm going to talk about a little bit more in 2 weeks. It's the idea of being a resource church, the idea of being a developing church. Some of you who've worked in medicine know what it's like to be a part of a teaching hospital where while you're still a student, you get to go and have real-time experience in a hospital. Well, we're really attracted to the idea of doing that as a congregation, being like a teaching hospital for future church planters. If you're going to launch a church, you don't just need microphone on their face kind of people. You need worship leaders. You need kids directors. You need student directors. You need really able administrators. Man, if we knocked out $350,000 a year, we could really do a lot. Now, I want to let you know at this point, because I only know what's in my brain, that I have to say things to you, that one of the things that I've been really proud of and pleased with as a church is we've always tithed as a church. In fact, right now we're giving like 15% of what comes in goes out for missional purposes, either locally or in partnership with C4SO, or funding things like schools for Syrian refugees in Lebanon. We're going to continue to be able to do all of that even as we take on this massive project. So zoom out. What is our big goal here? I've thrown a bunch of numbers at you. What is our big goal here? Well, the number I'm about to show you is aggressive. You know, if we were to do all of these renovations and if we were to chase after getting rid of all of this debt, the number is really aggressive. We know this and we recognize coming in, hey, we may not be able to reach it. But our need to fund all of this and wipe out all of the debt is $6 million. Our goal is to knock out as much of that as we possibly can as a church. Every dollar that's given over $2.25 million, that's the balance of the renovations, is going to go toward freeing up debt and freeing up another dollar toward ministry and mission and church planting. This is the big crazy need, and the goal is let's knock out as much of it as we possibly can. And I have faith in us. When my big kids were little kids, we were not yet comfortable sending them out into the street unsupervised. Now they have put together a street gang and they run the whole place, you know. But we wanted to invest in the backyard. And so I got online and I ordered one of these like play sets for the backyard. It had two different swings and it had two different slides, and it had a little kitchenette upstairs, downstairs. It was super fun. And because I am a frugal and a stubborn man, I chose to build the whole thing myself. I also lack a lot of skills and lack a lot of tools, but what could possibly go wrong? So I unbox this thing. I wait till November to do it. It's brutally cold. It's miserable. And I discover that all of the screws to put this thing together have a square head. And I'm like, why? Why not? Why did you just give us a Phillips head, you know? But they all had a square head. And rather than doing what a sane person would do, a smart person would do, I'm not a smart man, as they said, I did not go to Home Depot and buy the bit. I just I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to wedge a flathead in there and just try with my best to get this to work. Quick update, it did not work. And I really just exhausted all my efforts. I may or may not have had some curse words under my breath. I stripped a lot of screw heads trying to do the project. Ultimately realized I don't have the tools to get the job done. So I did the thing. I borrowed or bought, the head, and the project went way, way faster. I say all that to say that having the right tools at the right time makes a really big difference when you're trying to get something done. And we as a church are trying to get something done together with God's help. And while I really want to emphasize that while buildings are never, ever a goal in themselves, nor is getting these buildings done and renovated the fulfillment of the kingdom of God on earth, these spaces of ours, as Emily said, are spaces in which the Spirit of God has done a lot of work among us. We launched from a tremendous position of security by having a sacred space on Lewis when we started as a church. This building has been an amazing tool in God's hands to get some things done for the kingdom in our city. They've been instrumental in facilitating the mission of our church over the last 6 years. And so while we must resist the urge that some churches and pastor types feel to overemphasize the importance of our buildings, these buildings could burn down and Cornerstone Church would be just fine. It's us. While we mustn't overemphasize the importance of our buildings, neither should we overlook how important they are in the mission that God's doing among us. And the mission of our church, to cultivate a community shaped by the gospel for the renewal of all things, has got to stay front and center in all of these conversations. I was with a guy named Brian Wallace, Bishop Brian Wallace. He's an assisting bishop in C4SO. It is not a Star Wars reference. That's the name of our Anglican group or diocese. And I was with Bishop Brian, and Bishop Brian said something in my hearing that just stopped me in my tracks. And he said, Bishop Todd and I are not satisfied with the number of people currently in the kingdom of God. And the statement lands in one's chest like a question, inviting us to self-define. Am I satisfied with the number of people currently in the kingdom of God? And this question, just hearing Bishop Brian casually drop this in our midst, has been generating in me this feeling that we as a church need to begin to think offensively for the kingdom of God in Tulsa. That in kind of an aw shucks way, we've been just amazed at the growth that we've experienced, the people that God has been sending to us. But at a certain point, that natural or that organic growth, kind of turns into something that one must steward. You know, you plant the seeds in the ground, you do your work to tend them, and God, in his wisdom, causes things to grow. But once they grow and those vines get heavy, they need tending, and that's where we are as well. We'll need to pay attention to the work that God is doing in our city, and we want to think offensively for the kingdom of God. I've had two really great conversations in the last month with people in our city who are not followers of Jesus. One of them is a young guy who's never been to church, never really read the Bible. He believes that there's probably a higher power, but the only thing putting him in conversation with me is he's dating a cute girl in our church. And they made an arrangement for me to have a conversation with this young guy. And I gave him his first Bible. And I said, hey, you should read the Gospel of Luke and let's get together and talk about it. And last month, we got together and we're talking about the Gospel of Luke and what stands out to him. We're getting together again really soon. And it was like, oh, I need to have more conversations like this. And there's another person. I've been building a friendship with this person for the last 3 years. She grew up on the West Coast in a community of Christians that was just like a little bit too certain who was on good side, who was on God's good side and who was on God's bad side. And it turned her off. Church people were mean people in her experience. And so 15 years ago, she renounced her faith. And God's just brought us into friendship with one another. And we've been having these really, really great conversations about God and church, and we're seeing like little glimmers of hope that God might be inching toward redeeming parts of her story. And I share all of that to say, don't we as the people of God want to be a part of more conversations like that? Gosh, yeah. At the last service, I baptized Alan, and Alan has had quite a story. He was in a coma. And he feels this feeling like God spoke to him, God woke him up. And he was in a dark, dark pit even outside of his medical history. And God just brought him into the light of day. And he was baptized today in the presence of his son. It was amazing. We want to be a part of whatever helps facilitate more conversations like that. Tim Keller said, and I agree, that one of the most effective ways to reach new people is creating new churches. And there's something about creating new churches that creates a vacuum, a space that new people can come in and fill. And we want to stay on our toes as a church. And being a church planting church will be perennially putting us in a position, creating new vacuums that new people can fill. And we want to do everything we can to help facilitate more conversations like that. We want to see more people baptized and catechized and befriended and brought into the family of God. And I run the risk in a moment like this of sounding hypey, which is the last thing on planet Earth that I want to do. Tucker Wilkie, my friend who's on our staff, said this week, he like captured my heart, that in our worship gatherings, we do not want to be high production, we want to be hype reduction. It's like, that's it, Tucker. This is the way. So I don't want to sound hypey. But thinking about all of this is just making me ask the question, how can we faithfully be ourselves as a group of people? Humble and simple, to the best of our ability, a community-based church, while also leveraging the strength that God seems to have given us together to enact and embody the kingdom of God in the city of Tulsa and around the world. And I believe that the good and in some ways peculiar ways that God has wired this community to be modest and to try not to take ourselves too seriously, to be eager to follow Jesus in a Sermon on the Mount kind of way, to be eager to build genuine Christian friendship more than just merely getting connected, to wanting to make a long-term difference in our world while also taking into mind some of the lessons that have been learned through the explosion of the big church movement. I think that God has put some good DNA here that's worth replicating, and we want to steward that in cooperation with him. And so in renovating this space to create a little breathing room for others who will come, and in launching our first church plant at Rockford, this is precisely what we're trying to do, to multiply spaces and opportunities for people who aren't currently walking with Jesus to know him and then to be integrated into the life of his family, which is the church. So where do we go from here? This conversation today is very practical, but moving forward, a lot of what hinges on us moving forward with these plans relates to our finances. And for those of you who are, this is your first, second, third time coming to our church, I'm going to make a big financial ask. I only do this 2 times every 7 years, okay? I got a pretty decent record. You can come back next week and we'll talk about something else. But in talking about all this, I want us to recognize that all of this is going to take all of us playing together. It's going to take children and students and adults playing their part so we can live into this reality together. The kind of plans we have and the kind of community we want won't be created accidentally. So I want to make 3 requests of you. Here's my first request. My first request is, will you prayerfully seek the Lord to discern what you could sacrificially give? So that's above and beyond like regular discipleship giving to the church. What you could sacrificially give to this project over a period of 3 years, 2024, 2025, and 2026. Some of you have kind of been through churches doing this before, and some of you are like, man, I'm not sure about any of this. What I'd love for you to do, some of you may know a number in your head, like, that's it. Some of you may have no number in your resolve, on no number, no participation in your head. What I would request of you is to take that whole conversation to the Lord in prayer. Some of you maybe even need to duke it out with the Lord to see, like, is this a good thing for a church to do? We're talking about a big investment. Take that to the Lord. My request would be for you to ask the Lord, to invite the Spirit to guide you, what's the amount that you could sacrificially give over a period of 3 years, 2024, 2025, 2026? At 12:30 today, we're going to be sending out an all-church email with a booklet with building plans, with budgets, with our banker, construction manager, owner's rep, like architects, all of the things, all of the drawings. But there will also be a couple of charts that demonstrate that we actually do need everyone's participation to pull this off. That it's not like a handful of people writing, you know, gigantic checks that it's going to make it possible, but actually all of us have a really important part to play in this. For every one of us, sacrificial giving is going to look different. But it will be a sacrifice nonetheless, and every single gift matters and contributes to the whole. So there's my first request. Will you prayerfully seek the Lord and ask him what it would look like for you to sacrificially give toward this project over a period of 3 years? My second request is, will you be ready to make a pledge on a special commitment Sunday on May 5th. So it gives us about a month to pray, to wrestle. Some of you probably want to have follow-up conversations, which I'm totally great with. But a pledge is a way of setting an intention. You know, it's non-binding, but a pledge is a way of setting intention. If you have a goal, that's great to have a goal. If you write it down, you're going to be a little bit more likely to fulfill your goal. If you write it down and you tell somebody else, you're going to be even more likely to act on that goal. So in the coming weeks, we're going to have these little envelopes available, the little cards available where you can take it home, you can pray. And on May 5th, you'll have the chance to have written down your pledge, your goals, and you'll put it in a sealed envelope. There's, you know, we're not showing off in any way, and we're going to pass an offering plate so we can discreetly put ours in there. And then 2 Sundays after, on May 19th, I will announce the pledge total. So, 1, will you pray about what you could do over 3 years? 2, will you prepare to make a pledge on May 5th? And 3rd, I want to make a request to folks who are in our church. Cornerstone is your home church. Maybe like you've even decided to become a member of this church, but you don't give in a habitual way. Maybe like you joined and you know that giving is a membership, like part of the membership commitment is to give, and you're like, I'll totally get to that at some point. I want to challenge you to commit to starting the habit of giving. Now, some of you, it's like, well, yeah, this is just what you do. But many of us have never learned the habit, the idea of, you know, using a tithe as a guide. You mean 10%? Wow, is that possible? Do people do that? Well, maybe you don't start there. Maybe that feels just impossible or unrealistic. You're like, what could I possibly cut from my budget to free that up? Or maybe your big obstacle is debt. You're just in debt over your heels, and you're like, I can't imagine being able to direct funds to anything other than survival. I totally understand. Well, maybe you don't start at tithing. Maybe you said, like, this year I'm going to give 1% of what I earn to the Lord through the local church as a way of honoring God. And maybe next year you do 2%. And maybe the year after that you do 3%, but you ease into it. Pick a percentage and get started. Maybe you're like, I'm not principally against it. I've just never done that before. I'm not in the habit. There's no time like the present. Or maybe you're a person who you've never done that as a habit or even occasionally because if you were really honest, there's a corner of your heart related to your finances that you prefer to just not bring up in conversation with the Lord. You're like, I'm good. We can talk about all kinds of things, but let's not talk about that one. Maybe for some of you, you've seen churches handle this topic very poorly, or you've seen pastor types abuse the generosity of people giving to God through the local church. Maybe you have questions that you want to ask. Ask them, bring them, but don't hide behind it. And invite the Lord to deal with you in that area of your heart. Jesus said it's one of our central obstacles in following him. You can't serve God and money. In the parable of the sower, he talks about the seed that lands among the thorns and the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choked out its ability to respond to the gospel. We want to make sure that we're not choking out our response to the gospel. What folks who follow Jesus longer than me know, and I've personally experienced, is that it actually is more blessed to give than to receive. That there is actually a blessing intrinsic to the giver. And I don't mean this in a word of faith kind of way, like if you give to this project, God will give you an Escalade. I don't make any kind of promises like that. But there is a blessing inherent in taking the resources that God has entrusted to you and saying, Lord, you know my bills, you know my needs, you know what's before me, you know what I could do with this. But the first of it, I want to give to you in honor of you who give me the ability to produce wealth, you who provide all good things for my enjoyment. That there's a blessing in being open-handed and not stingy, and being in a posture of surrender and not fearful control. It slays the idol of mammon, of money in our hearts, and it also just opens us up to see how we get to have a part to play in the grander mission of what God wants to do. And that's like central to everything that we're doing today, is trying to be mindful of what is the good work that God wants to do among us. To call people who are far from him to himself, and even to involve us in the process, taking our meager offerings and laying it at his feet and watching how Jesus takes what we offer, our meager offering, and he blesses it and he breaks it and he says, watch what I can do. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray now as I have prayed before, that in any way, in any word spoken, if we are ever misaligned with your plans or your purposes, we invite your swift and public correction. And in any way, Lord Jesus, where we are responding to your call and the doors that you open for us, would you give us the courage and the grace and the unity of mind and heart to run through that door together? Jesus, I pray that you would bless and establish the work of our hands, that we would always do this shared work and function as a community together in a posture of true earnestness, sincere love for you, sincere love for others, throwing to the wayside any empire-building instincts within us and having a single-minded attitude of wanting to seek your kingdom above all else. Jesus, we come to the table today, we come acknowledging our brokenness, our weakness, our sin, and we come confident and grateful to receive your forgiveness. I pray that you pour out your spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Would you make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. This we pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We're so grateful you listened to this week's sermon at Cornerstone. If you live in the Tulsa area, we'd love to invite you to be a part of our worship and community in person. You can find service times and more information at our website. But wherever you are, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and give you peace.